morning. It's good to see you on this beautiful morning. I can't believe last weekend was Easter weekend. That was so cool, and it was awesome. So as our campus, it was a record Sunday for us. We had close to 800 people in person in their Easter services. Yeah, so it's a lot of people to get through this building. But we also had a lot tuning in online. So all together, just for our Easter services, about 1,375 people connected. Yeah. So that's pretty cool. So thank you for just inviting and praying. And I also want to say a special thank you. So many people just went out of their way to serve Easter weekend. And can we just give a huge round of applause? For all our amazing volunteers. You know, Easter weekend's not always an easy weekend to serve. It's a little crazy and chaotic, and so we're thankful for all you who did. And then when you came in, as Tina said, man, we're in the adventure season as a church. So you got, this has some just kind of the big items we thought would be important to know over these next couple months as a church. So just to kind of highlight a couple things, if you can't come to the town hall meeting today, here's just some good things to keep in your mind. Number one, part of us building this building was selling this building. And so we will be out of this building on June 15th. That'll be our final celebration Sunday here. So I need you all to listen to that, because every time we say this, people are like, oh, today's our last day? No. 2 months, all right? So everybody say June 15th with me. June 15th. We have two months. It's not our last Sunday today. and we're going to do just a special. We want to celebrate all God has done. We want to celebrate every milestone of this journey. So we'll be doing that June 15th. And then we will be going to a Midview school building called Willow Prep. Some of you, if you grew up around there, you'll know it as the old Rush Elementary. Is that ringing? No? Brush. Every time I cannot say it right. And we'll be doing services there starting on the 22nd. So we looked high and low where to go. God opened and closed a lot of doors, and we really feel like this is a great place, and Midview has been incredibly generous with us. They're going to let us use it rent-free. Woo! Yeah. And that's my kind of pricing right there. Anyone else? That works in my budget. So there's some other stuff, but if you can't make it today, but you have any questions, just catch me after service. We want to keep everyone informed. We know change, even good change, it's still a lot to process. And you know, even good change can raise anxiety and stuff like that. So we want to just kind of be as helpful and transparent through this whole journey. So if you have other questions, you're not able to make it today, just flag me down or any of our staff, and we would love to, tell you what we know. And we'll also tell you what we don't know, too. So with that, we're going to start a new sermon series today, and we're going to be going through the book of Nehemiah. It's an Old Testament book, and I think it's going to really be relevant to where we're at as a church, because Nehemiah is about building things too. Not a church building, but a wall, which isn't as cool, but it was important during that time. And I think that this book will help give us a lot of good ideas to think about in this journey. But before we get into it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for everyone here, and I thank you for the journey that you have for us as a church. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us in it. I pray you would guide us. And I pray you would just provide and open up all the right doors for us. And Father, I pray we could just go forward with faith and courage in your wisdom. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, when you think about what makes a happy life, I want you just to think about what those things would be in your mind. Like what are the recipes? What are the core ingredients to a happy life? You know, I think we'd all probably say like, well, you know, probably healthy relationships. That would probably be a big part of it. The Cavs winning the championship would be, you know, how about that game? Like, I'm feeling good about this. That I think that would be, if the Browns could ever get their, now we're not going to shoot that high. We're realists here. But if you had to put the elements together, we'd probably have some, you know, health, some good health, our bodies feeling good. But there is a writer, and he's has kind of been very influential in the world of psychology. And his name's Mihaly Csikszentmihalyi, which is a really hard name. I can't tell you how long I had to practice to say that name right. But in the early 90s, he wrote this book called Flow. And we've all heard that word flow, you know, where you're like, you're at work and maybe you're working on a project and it's like, it feels like every cylinder in your mind is firing. You ever had those moments? You know, or like you're maybe built, yeah, I know. For me, they're very few and far between, but, or maybe you're like doing a project at home and you're just like, man, I'm just in the zone right now. Don't anyone bother me. Or because I'm flowing right now. And flow, it's that experience where time passes really quickly. You know those experiences where time doesn't. You know, like you're listening to a sermon and you're looking at your watch and you're like, I thought that has to at least be 15 minutes. It was only 30 seconds. I see you guys. I know. that's not flow. But flow is where you're doing something like you're just fully engaged. You know, you're so engaged that you're losing track of time. And so what Csikszentmihalyi says is that actually a huge part of a happy life is having these experiences of flow. Like that becoming more a part of your life where you have that time where you're in the zone. That's just very satisfying to us. And the interesting thing about this concept is that flow requires challenge. So the recipe for flow is that it has to be something that challenges you, that stretches you, but at the right level. So if you just have like, you know, too big of a challenge, oftentimes that can kind of paralyze us and we're just like, I'm too overwhelmed, you know, and I'm not flowing. And if you're under challenged, you're not stretched enough so you don't engage fully with all your attention and your energy and your capacities. And so flow is kind of like this Goldilocks thing where it's like, it's not too much, it's not too little, it's just the right amount of challenge, but it's also a challenge that you volunteer for. That you're like, I want to do this thing. Because maybe it's like, this is part of my job and it's meaningful to me and it's how, you know, it's what I've committed to, or this is something I'm doing at home and it's important to me. So it's this volunteer challenge that stretches you enough where it demands all your attention and your focus and your capability, and that's what produces it. And what I find just fascinating about this is that, you know, one of the key things to recognize is it requires challenge. That challenge is a good thing, the right challenges. Now, we all can have the wrong challenges, or we can have challenges in life that we don't want and we don't sign up for. But what I'm talking about today is the importance of the right challenges and signing up for them and growing through them. And when I think about like where we're at as a church, I think that's what God has before us right now. Something that is, what we're doing as a church is not easy, but it's worth it. What we're doing as a church is not, it's not gonna require the least amount out of us, it's gonna require the most amount out of us. You with me on this? But it's a challenge that will grow us and stretch us in all the right ways. And I think that God brings these challenges to our life And we're meant to embrace them. We're meant to kind of seize them. And so many times in life, it's easy to let them pass by. You with me on this? But that's where the growth is. That's where the change is. That's where the transformation. And when we look at the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is this great example of someone who sees and understands what God is doing in his life and those around it, and he seizes the challenge, and he takes it, and it grows him, and it honors God. See, God gives us opportunities, but we have to grab hold of them. The way God's blessings work in our life many times is that God says, hey, look, I'm gonna open the door for you, but you got to walk through it, right? Like, Lord, give me a job. I'm not going to put any applications out there. You just send it to me. Like, well, listen, I think God wants to bless you, but you got to get out there and, like, put some, you know, deodorant on in the interview. You know what I'm saying? Act like you care, right? That you, it's these both can be true. God's going to open the doors, but we got to take action. We got to take initiative. Lord, I want to get married. Well, ask someone out. You know what I'm saying? It's God can be in the blessing of both of these. Yeah. Am I making sense here? God trusts us with these opportunities, but we got to take them. And so that's what the book of Nehemiah is about. And I want to look at Nehemiah as an example of what it looks like to do this well. So let me read to you the first chapter. And then we'll talk about, we're just going to talk about three simple questions today. What moved Nehemiah, what he was willing to embrace, and where he found his strength. So what moved him, what he was willing to embrace, and where he found his strength. And here's how the book of Nehemiah starts. It says this, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, this first chapter, it's kind of like a journal entry. We're getting into Nehemiah's own thinking and wrestling in this moment. So here's what happened. It says, now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the citadel. Now, Susa is the capital of the ancient Persian Empire, which would be like modern day Iran. So that, and they were like the global superpower at Nehemiah's time. They had all the money, all the military. They kind of ran the show. And Nehemiah was not Persian. He was Jewish. But his ancestors had been taken from ancient Jerusalem, and they were made captives of eventually the Persian Empire. And so Nehemiah had grown up there, but he wasn't from there, and that wasn't kind of his identity, but he's right in the midst of it. And he was in Susa, and Hanani, one of his brothers, came with certain men from Judah, so from where they were from. And he asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had gone back to Jerusalem and Judah, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So Nehemiah hears that his brothers went to their home country and he says, how is everybody doing there? And his brother says, not good. They're in trouble and shame. The city is destroyed because the city had been captured and they had kind of tried to rebuild it, but they never really did. So it was just in this really depressed and vulnerable and stuck place. And so Nehemiah hears these words, and it says, verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. So he's very upset. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, now here's this prayer, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. So he's like, man, I'm just praying for these people. confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we've sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded Moses, your servant. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I'll gather them and bring them to the place I've chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So that's his prayer. He says, man, God, we've messed it up, and I get it, but would you help us to figure it out? And would you help us to become strong again as a people and as a city? And within this prayer, Nehemiah also begins to unfold what his plan is going to be, what he is going to do about this opportunity that's sitting before him. And then it ends and he says, now I was cupbearer to the king. And that's where chapter one ends. Now, let's just talk about what's happening here in these verses a little bit. First, I want to show you that Nehemiah is moved by what he hears and what he sees happening. But he is first and foremost moved by his love for people. And this is kind of the beginning. He hears about how his community is doing, and he hears they're not doing well, and it moves his heart. And I think that whenever God is doing something special in our lives, that one of the things he always wants to do is grow our love for people and grow our love for others and have these moments where we step back and we say, you know what? Life isn't really ultimately about just pleasing ourselves, but it's about serving other people in God's name. And Nehemiah has this deep sense of that. And haven't you noticed that the more selfish you make your life, the more empty it becomes? You know, you put yourself first all the time, and that's good for a while, but man, does that wear out really quickly. And yet, the most fulfilling way to live life is when you stop doing that and you start saying, no, I'm gonna use my life to serve others. I'm gonna make it bigger than my own agenda. And I'm gonna open my life to God using me to bless others. And he had this deep love for people. Now, I just want to remind us as a church that at the end of the day, we have to have, and we do, but we have to continue to nurture a deep love for people. As we go on this journey, this is about loving and serving people well. Our church, it doesn't exist for us. It exists for those who aren't here yet. You with me? It exists for the community. And we can't forget that. See, as we go on this journey and we're building a new facility so that God can invite more people to connect with him. You with me on this? And at the heart of it has to be an important and a deep love for people for us as a church to look around and say, you know what, man, God could use us to help others know him, and we're going to do what we can for that purpose. And then Nehemiah has a real vision of what he can do. He has an idea that I can be part of God's solution in all of this. And what we're going to see, Nehemiah eventually is going to go to his boss, who's the king, and he's going to ask for an extended vacation, which can always be a tricky thing to do, right? And he's going to go to him, and he's going to say, hey, would you let me out of my responsibility so I can go back to where I'm from and I can help rebuild the wall around this city? Because in the ancient world, if you didn't have a wall, you could never really have stability as a city because there was no defense. So you're always open to any troublemakers that wanted to come in and steal or do anything like that. So Nehemiah's like, look, if we're gonna get to a healthy place, we need a wall. That's step one. And Nehemiah decides he is going to do that. This is something people had struggled to figure out for decades. But Nehemiah says, hey, I see something that can be done, and I'm going to go do it. I heard years ago, I read someone talk about the difference in life between chasing field mice and antelopes. Now, this sounds really weird, but I loved the idea of it. And what the guy was saying, he's saying, in life, you can chase field mice or antelopes. And he said the idea is that a lion, you know, on the savannah could chase all these small little animals and eat them for food. Like a lion could do that. It could kind of catch these field mice, but it's like chicken wings. You know, you have to eat 8 million of them to be like, I love chicken wings, but it's like, can I have 40 of these things? And then I just feel like a glutton, you know? But I'm like, I'm not full at all. There's just not enough meat on this. And the guy's like, a lion could do that, but they don't do that. So what they do is they look at that big, beautiful prime rib called an antelope. And they say, that's harder to chase that thing down. They're faster than a little field mouse. But if I get that, we're fed for days. Amen? The cooler's full. The freezer's got plenty in it. You see what I'm saying? But it's a harder thing. It takes more energy up front. But I love that idea. You know, in life, you can kind of chase like these small things that if you get them, it's not really going to change that much. Or you can say, hey, if we do this, this will have lasting impact. And I think that as the people of God, we should look at the world and we should say, what are the antelopes that we can chase? How can we use the opportunity that God has given us to make a difference, not just for today, but for tomorrow? And church, I think we're chasing down an antelope right now. You know what? I really do. We're chasing down something that when we get there, it will change generations. You with me? Yeah, we're doing something. It takes way more energy to chase that antelope down, but at the end of the day, it's like building the wall. It builds a future. It builds something bigger than just now. And I think that honors God. How much good can we do with the time and opportunity God has given us? Not what's the least amount we can do, but what's the most amount we can do if God is at work in us? That's what I want to drive how we think and how we look at the future, church. And I believe that that's what we're doing and that's where we've been. But I think it matters. And then Nehemiah says, and at the end of the day, I'm God's servant in all of this. One of the cool themes in the book of Nehemiah is this idea of a loyal servant of God. Nehemiah looks in the mirror and he says, you know what? God could have anybody doing this. And in fact, God could pick a lot better people than me. But I'm the one that's here. And I'm the one that he has. And I'm going to trust him and go for this. See, one of the interesting things when you read the story of Nehemiah is it comes at the tail end of the whole Old Testament. And the Old Testament, there's a lot of books, there's a lot of stories, there's a lot of years and a lot of history. And through the Old Testament, we see that primarily there's primarily three types of people that God uses to get stuff done. They are prophets who come and they speak in the name of the Lord. He uses them. He uses priests who are kind of born into the priestly family and they work in the temples and they have all this sacred religious responsibility. And he uses kings that kind of lead the people of God and make these hard decisions and do all that kind of thing. And interestingly, Nehemiah is not a prophet. He is not a priest. He is not a king. He's a cupbearer. What is a cupbearer? No one knows. I think I know a little bit of it because my kids are always like, hey, can you get my water? Ted's like, wah, 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 wah. I'm like, where's your water bottle, dude? Like, I think he kind of did something like that. No, I'm just kidding. The cupbearer, he really would have been kind of like, it's almost like a cabinet position within like a presidential administration. So it is a prestigious role, but it's the Persian Empire. It's an empire that is not part of God's people. And so what I'm saying is he doesn't fit the typical mold. He's not who you would expect God was going to use. But do you know why God used him? Because he stepped up to the moment. And so many times we look at our lives and we're like, I'm not like this person. I'm not like that person. I don't know this and I don't know that. And because of that, we hold ourselves back from ways that God wants to use us. But you know what? God can, he uses us despite what we think we have or don't have. And every person that God calls to do something meaningful, he breaks the mold. You can read the story of Scripture and you'll find all kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life with all kinds of backgrounds that God uses in powerful ways. The common denominator is God, not the person. They all have limitations. They all have hangups. They're all messed up. And so if you're messed up, have limitations and hangups, then you're primed to be used by God. That's what I want you to know. If you're a crooked stick, he can still make a straight line. You with me? But you have to trust him, and you have to step up and be willing to allow him to use you. You with me on this? And that's the beauty of Nehemiah. Here's what I love about Nehemiah. Probably hundreds of other people heard the news that Nehemiah heard and did nothing. I bet maybe thousands of people, they heard what Nehemiah heard because this was not new news. This was news that was like almost 100 years old. This is news that had been going on for a while. And probably so many other people thought, man, this is terrible. I bet God could do something better. Someone should do something. And the Lord's like, yeah, that someone should be you, bud. Amen? Like you look around the house, you're like, man, someone should clean this place up. You know? You know when that thought, you know who that someone is. You know? I think Teddy's got a dirty diaper. Someone should change that thing. You know? Go to your mom. But that's how I think these opportunities happen, is that see, sometimes God, church, sometimes God creates vision for your life out of frustration. Like sometimes when you're looking around and you're like, you know what? Things should be different than this. And you're like kind of frustrated about it. You know what? Sometimes that's God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, yes, I want you to be part of the solution. But what do? We say, well, these losers, we just stay in the frustration. We don't seize. See, that doesn't look like an opportunity. Because a lot of times the best opportunities God has for us, guess what? They look like hard work. They look like risk. They look like challenge. They don't have a beautiful little bow on it and a nice little candy on top. They look like a mess that needs cleaned up. But the Lord's like, but you're my guy. You're my girl for this moment. If you are willing to take a step. And what I just love about Nehemiah is he says, man, I'm in for this, Lord. I'm in to step into this. And because of that, he's willing to embrace the challenge of it. Because here's what I believe. Everything good that God does is going to require moving through some kind of challenge. That, listen, sometimes God will just absolutely bless us and the path is perfectly clear and the sun comes out and shines beautifully. But many times God's blessings, that they're going to be a journey of ups and downs and challenges. And they're also going to require embracing a certain amount of risk. So I want you to know that there is no growth without change. Not all change equals growth, okay? Not all change equals growth, but hear this, there is no growth in your life or in our church without change. And the second we stop being willing to embrace healthy change is the time and the day where we start to embrace a slow death. I've seen so many churches over the years, they stopped willing to change, to reach and to love and to serve people. And guess what happened? They just started dying very, very slowly. And it's a story that happens all the time. Now listen, there's some things that don't change. God doesn't change. The message of the gospel doesn't change. Loving people doesn't change. But guess what? Everything else is meant to change. It's meant to be new ways of reaching and connecting and serving people. And we have to be willing to embrace the risk and the challenge of it all. You with me on this? Now here's the other thing. Nehemiah, it doesn't feel like you're with me on this. I need a... Even you can give me a fake amen. I'll take that today. It doesn't have to be authentic. But do you believe that, church? It's the same in your life. You want to keep growing? You got to keep changing. You want to stay stuck? Then fight change. Fight healthy change with everything in you. And you'll say, so. That's just a reality of life. And finding the right and the healthy ways are part of progress. Here's what I also love about Nehemiah was he had a certain resilience and tenacity to him. We're going to see through this story that even though God is in it all, it's still not easy. See, sometimes we think, well, if God is in this, it's got to be easy. Well, where'd you get that idea? It's not in the Bible. If God is in it, it's going to be challenges, but here's what you can know. God is going to help you in every step of the challenge. You just can't give up. You with me? I think tenacity matters. I think one of the greatest gifts we can give our kids, one of the greatest gifts that we can give our church generations from now is to show them what resilience looks like. To say, hey, we are not people that give up easy. We will face obstacles, but we will keep praying our way through. We will face challenges, but we will climb over those walls and we'll keep pushing forward. Because I believe if God gives you a tenacious spirit, there's no limit to what he can do in your life. If God gives you a spirit that doesn't give up easy and doesn't leave when the going gets tough, but stays in the pocket and keeps, even at their little baby steps, keeps taking one step forward, I'll tell you, that is some of the most powerful spiritual lessons people can see in us and we can pass down. And I believe we are at that church. You know, one thing about our church is we've not really had it easy through much of our history. It's challenging, it's figuring things out. One thing I love about our campus, I always say, is like we adapt and overcome. A couple years ago, if you would have told me like we could have 500 people coming through here in two services on a Sunday, I would have said like, there's just no way. Well, guess what? Our parking team figured it out. Our kids ministry figures it out. It gets a little crazy. See, today's, you know, it's a nice Sunday. We're post-Easter. We got some space in here. But you know what it feels like when it's not. But we adapt and we overcome. And I think every time we do that, we honor God. And we give an example That is meaningful because the worthwhile things in life are not easy. If it's easy, it's probably not worthwhile. If it's easy, there's a reason it's easy. But the worthwhile, they take tenacity. They take resilience. And Nehemiah had that. And Nehemiah was willing to sacrifice. Now, here's what you need to know about Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer to the king, which here's what it does mean. It means he had the life of luxury. When they had cabinet meetings, he had a nice lazy boy recliner that he sat in and he kicked up. And they had servants that came and they brought just nice LaCroix and Diet Coke on ice, all you can drink, and charcuterie boards. You know what I'm saying? And not, I'm talking like a good charcuterie board, you know? Not just one you just pick up pre-made. Like someone, they really thought about the cheeses on there. He had a good life. He had power, influence. You know, he had all that. But he gave that up to do something really hard, uncertain, that didn't have guarantees for success, and that really could have cost him his life. He sacrificed. And can I tell you, church, I know you know this, but can I remind you, man, it is a blessing when Christ fills your life up with his blessings. It's a blessing. And I know many of us, we can just take a moment, we can think about just all the good things just God has given us, and he's filled our lives up with it. And it's good to be so thankful for that. That is a blessing. But here's the truth too. It's an honor to sacrifice for him. It's a blessing when he fills your life up with good things, but I also want you to see today, it's an honor when you pour your life out for him. You with me? It's an honor when you give up things you don't have to in service to him. That's an honor you only have in this life. In the next life, there's nothing to sacrifice for Christ. You just enjoy the fullness of who he is. But in this life, you have the opportunity, and I have the opportunity, to pour out our lives for his purpose and his sake and his kingdom. And that's a true honor. This season that we're in as a church, yes, it will require sacrifice. Even in small ways and big ways. Some of us, you know, move into a new location, you're like, oh, that's further from me. Okay, that's a sacrifice I'm not that sympathetic to, you know? Jesus went to the cross for you. You can drive 5 more minutes. Sorry, that's not the most pastoral side coming out of me. But seriously, he went to the cross for you. right? There's going to be sacrifice. But yeah, I want you to see it that it's an honor to embrace that in serving Christ. We're gonna be doing setup and takedown for a year. Some of you've been through that. You know, it's a sacrifice. But if it's for Christ, it's an honor. You with me on this? If it's for Christ, everything. If it's for him, don't do it for me. Do it for him. That's where the honor is. That's where the glory is. And I think Nehemiah, he got that in a deep way. And then Nehemiah, his source of strength, notice what he does. He hears this news, he experiences these things, and he goes to God, first and foremost. He goes to God in prayer. And I mean, this is not just like your sort of on the whim prayer. If you notice in these verses, he fasted and prayed for days. That's committed, persistent, intentional prayer. I don't know if you've ever fasted before in your life. That takes every ounce of spiritual strength I have, which is not very much. I love food. And he gave it up. He just sought God intensely. But I love that he ran to the presence of the Lord. My daughter, Abby, she's our middle child. Whenever, like, you know, I say, Abby, you can't do it. And most of the time, like, I'm not raising my voice or saying a tone. My kids, they have a problem with the word no. And so whenever, like, kind of tell her no on something, and I know this is going to be really problematic as the years go on, but whenever I tell her no, like, she'll immediately, like, get upset and run to her mom. It's like almost always just beeline to mom. And I'm like, you know, every time she gets that bad news, where she goes right to mom. But what I love about Nehemiah is when he gets this news, he goes right to God. Now that's the right place to run to. And he prays. And he draws strength not from who he is, but from who God is. Church, we can't go in this next season as a church without God. We haven't gotten to this season. I'll just be real honest with you. We've only gotten to this season because of God. And many of you, you know that's true. And we can't get through this season without God, and we can't get into the next season without God. He is our strength. There's so many things we can't do, but everything we can't do, he can do. And Nehemiah goes and he prays. And he says, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And this is really a beautiful prayer. And if you kind of analyze it, you see that everything he says is relying on the strength of God, the character of God, the promises of God. So like when Nehemiah looks at the challenge ahead, he's saying, I'm counting on God, not me. I'm counting on God. I'm counting on God's promises, on God's strength, on God's wisdom, on God's presence, all of these things. And he goes forward in his strength. And that's what we need to do, church. We're going to pray. We're going to pray together in these next months as a church. We're going to work hard. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to do all these things. And in the midst of it, not only is God going to build something awesome, but he's going to build something awesome in us. And that's our trust and our confidence and our hope and our strength in him. And you know what the greatest danger to all this is? It's just staying comfortable. That's what the danger is. I love the book by Michael Easter, The Comfort Crisis. I know some of you probably have read that. But he talks about how in our modern world, the thing that is killing us is comfort. And if you look at mental health or physical health, a lot of our issues are issues of too much comfort, of too much ease, of too much sort of coasting. And it's a really cool book, but I think that is so true in a spiritual way too. The greatest challenge is our comfort. And we have to be willing to move outside of it and into the future that God has for us. You with me on this, church? Let me pray for us. And would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? I want you just to think about all this. And I just believe God has an awesome future in store for us. I believe we're on the path, and we got to just keep taking the next right step. And I think today I just want to begin this journey as we look forward, transition, closing up our season in this place and opening a new season in another. I want to ask you to make a commitment in your heart. And the commitment is just this, and this is between you and God. So why don't you say, if this resonates with you, God, I'm in for this adventure. I'm in to pray for it. I'm in to be challenged. I'm in to grow. I'm in to serve. I'm in to love people. I'm in to just walking faithfully. And just in your heart, I want to ask you to make that commitment. I think it is worth it. And we've come this far. And I want to keep going the next steps together. And now just with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you are in your heart in for this adventure, I just want you to stand up right where you're at. If you're like, you know what, I'm in, you can count on me. I just want you to stand up where you're at. Just say, man, I'm in. Just as a commitment between you and God. Well, that's good news. And Lord, we just come before you, and we just, like Nehemiah, we're just raising our hands, Lord. And we're saying, we're in for the future that you have for us. Lord, we know that it's, to this point, it's challenge, sacrifice, all those things. We know there's more of that, but Lord, we'll just walk faithfully trusting you. And Lord, we pray that as we transition out of here, Lord, you would bless that. As we go into that interim space, you would bless that. We pray you would bless the building project from beginning to end and align all the pieces, Lord. And we pray your hand would be upon each of us and as a church. And we pray, Father, that in every way you want to grow us spiritually and in other ways, Lord, that you would. And you would be honored in it. Thank you for this awesome church, Lord. Thank you for these amazing people. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.